Excellent. My dear friends, it is wonderful to be gathered in the house of the Lord as we are able to be in his presence and receive from him the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that he has for us this morning. And so as we are gathered here, let us remember the day that we were brought into the kingdom of God through the gift of holy baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord, this holy time, Lord, that we are able to spend in your presence, receiving from you and returning praise to you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit, Lord, for both of those things, Lord, that you would send your Spirit so that we would understand, so that our faith would be strengthened, that we would be able to have peace, Lord, because of of our faith and understanding, Lord, of you and your promises and your faithfulness. And Lord, also that the Holy Spirit would put in our mouth words of thanksgiving and praise so that you may be glorified, Lord, as the God you are. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us now confess our sins to God our Father. Please stand as we confess. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you of all sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated as we give praise to the God who so generously and graciously forgives us. Thank you.
My name is Brian Falls, and I'm your elder for the 8 o'clock service this morning. It's my privilege to read the scripture reading, and don't blink because you might miss this one. It's a short one. From the book of John, the second chapter, verses 23 through 25. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person.
It is now time for the children's message, and Linda Dane, one of our wonderful teachers, has the message for today.
Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Are you good? Well, I tell you what, I am sure missing all the kiddos coming up here and hearing all their wonderful answers. So I took it upon myself in my third and fourth grade Christian living class. I thought ahead and I said, you know what? I'm going to ask them some questions and get some answers and have them write down some answers on these questions because I know you guys miss those answers as much as I do. So here is the first question that I asked them. Are you guys ready? You guys ready for some chuckles today? Okay, so the first question I asked them was, why are there rules? Actually, they are wiser than we think that they are. It says, to keep us safe and protected. And actually, all of them said, to keep us safe, because they keep us safe. So we are safe. So we are safe. Keep that in mind. It's because they want to keep us safe, to keep us safe. So we don't hurt others, so that was a good one. To keep us safe, because they keep us safe. Here's question number two. Do you like following rules? Why or why not? So they kind of sat there for a little while, and then they said, you can answer honestly, and, you know, you don't always have to say yes. Okay, so some said, sometimes I like following rules. So the reason I do is because so I don't get hurt or so I don't hurt other things. And someone said yes, because they keep us safe. Yes and no, because I love to be safe. And no, because I think some rules aren't the best rules. Some are just terrible rules. I sometimes like following rules because they keep us safe. Sometimes people just like to make the teacher happy, I think. Yes, because it keeps you out of trouble. Sometimes because I really don't like to. We can kind of relate to that, don't we? Sometimes because it is boring, and sometimes because it is fun. Yes, because it will keep us safe and not get us hurt. No, I like this one. No, because kids are made to get hurt and to choose their own path. And this is my all-time favorite. Remember, the question is, do you like following rules? No, they are dumb. I know, Sawyer, I agree. Okay, is there a certain rule that is hard to follow? Okay, not fighting with my siblings and doing chores. Being super loud. I've experienced that one. My bedtime. No games for a month. There is one rule that is hard to follow is cleaning my room. Sometimes you fight with your friends. To not jump on the couch. Ooh, okay. Not getting mad at my siblings. Yes, to not fight with my brother. That's kind of a common one here. Not yelling. And one just said, yeah, but I don't know what it is. Obviously, they didn't follow the rule of answering the question correctly. And then we kind of turned to, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? And they said, to keep his people safe, so he could help us. And that's basically what all of them said. God gave us the Ten Commandments to keep us safe, and so that he could help us. I think a lot of times what happens is we kind of, you know, especially during this time, I think we have had more rules upon rules upon rules piled upon us. And sometimes I think we get kind of tired of rules. And sometimes we kind of are making choices about what rules should we follow, what rules. And we kind of make decisions about what are good rules, what are bad rules. And we know that the ultimate rules are the rules that God gives us. And those are the Ten Commandments. And he did give us those commandments to keep us safe. And at one point, the disciples asked Jesus, and he said, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, it can be kind of summed up into two rules. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, even though that those are, a lot of rules and really hard to follow, I asked them, I said, can anyone keep this perfectly? And every single one of them said no. One person even wrote, no, 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 no. So they knew that no one could keep it perfectly. And Mrs. A actually has these hanging in her room. One of the kids, when she pulled them down, said, those aren't the real Ten Commandments. And she said, well, that's good, because God wouldn't entrust me with the real Ten Commandments. But the thing I like about these is she has them on two tablets, and she has them in two different sides. One has the first three, which talks about God and how we're supposed to love God. And the other ones talk about how we're supposed to love our neighbor. And even though we can't do these completely exactly the way we're supposed to, we're supposed to try. And so the rules that he gives us and the rules that are around us are supposed to help us love God and to love our neighbor. And so if we can just remember that everything that we do in our life is supposed to love God and honor God and love our neighbor, it will make our lives a lot easier. So let's go ahead and fold our hands and pray. And I think I'm going to leave these up here for you so you can have these just kind of sitting here to remind us. Oops. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for rules. And thank you for forgiving us when we can't really follow those rules. Bless us today. And forgive us for when we fail. And help us to ask for forgiveness from others when we fail them. And just allow us to share your love with others. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day, guys.
All right. Thank you so much, Linda. And now... oh, it is now time for a little worship. So if anybody, 4-year-old through 4th grade, wants to meet at the cross, who is that back there? You're hiding in the shadow. Oh, it's Katie Norris. Look at that. Excellent. Okay. I'm like, she's in the shadow underneath the balcony there. It's like, all I see is a silhouette. All right, folks. It is now time for us to open up God's Word. And so God's Word for us today is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. You may have heard of these before. It says this, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All right. Well, there's about 12 sermons right there. Maybe more. We'll just do one. Thing is this, God's laws, you know, his rules. I mean, right now, I'm working on writing an employee policy manual. Yeah, me, all by myself. No, my staff and I are working on writing an employee policy manual for all the people who work at St. Mark's. And let me tell you, there is nothing to get your heart racing and your blood, you know, running as much as writing policy. It's a lot of fun. You know, writing rules and limits and guidance and trying to really think ahead and make sure that the rules are written in a way that somebody can't misread them and then we'd end up in trouble. So it's not fun to write rules. And to be honest with you, most of the time, it's even less fun to read them. I mean, it's comical because, you know, we have an employee policy manual and everybody is required to read it. And in fact, the last page of the manual, they have to sign that they read it. And most of them are lying. Who reads all of that? It's like on the internet, right? When you're like signing up for some service and then you scroll and there's this huge, huge legal mumbo jumbo thing. And at the box, there's a checkbox that says, I read this and agree. Who's ever read it? This stuff is boring. And the thing is that it's so weird because when we're talking about God's law, we have some really interesting things that people have written about his law, such as King David in Psalm 119. He says, Lord, I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. And I'm like, who is this guy? Rules? Who loves this stuff? Why would anybody want to follow all these rules? Why would anybody want to study all these rules? What is this all about? Well, here's where we are. God gives us these rules, and all these rules, this law that God has given us, it's not rules in the sense of somebody making an arbitrary set of things that you have to follow. That's not really what this is. What this is God answering the question, what pleases me and what displeases me? And that matters in a big way because of who we're pleasing and displeasing. I mean, we're talking about God. And rewind for a little bit. Who is God? What is God? He's kind of a big deal. He's the creator of everything. He's the one that holds everything together. He is unlike us in almost every way. He is what he knows everything. He has the power to do anything. He is enormous. He is the creator of all things. I mean, I love it when we we're so proud when we like get to Mars. And is that a big deal? Absolutely. Am I a science geek? Yes. Did I love those videos? Absolutely. They were amazing. But God created Mars and the rest of the universe by speaking. In fact, I love it. The word universe bears testimony to its source because it is one word. Isn't that great? One word, universe. Everything was created by him, for him. He is God. And this God, this one who has created everything, loves you so much So much so that he created this world for you to live in, for you to enjoy, for you to be able to live in and appreciate and to give thanks to him because of everything he has given you. This God who loves you has now given us his law. And the reason this law is necessary is because we're sinful. I mean, you understand that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were not given the law on stone tablets. It's not in the Bible because it didn't happen. You know, the thing is that they had the law written on their hearts. They knew what God wanted because they were perfect people. They were created by God in a perfect place as perfect people. They knew what God wanted, and it all worked perfectly right up until they fell into sin. And when they fell into sin, their minds, their bodies, the world, everything was corrupted, including their understanding of God's law. And now, thousands of years later, after the law has been passed from generation to generation, the law has been tainted and twisted and forgotten. And now the children of Israel are at the bottom of Mount Sinai just after getting out of Egypt, and God gives them his law once again. And he's answering the question, what is it that pleases me and what is it that displeases me? What is it that you, as my chosen people, are to do? How are you to live? And the question is, why is this so important that God would do this? I mean, basically the first big meeting of the children of Israel when they get to the bottom of the mountain of Mount Sinai with the big cloud and the lightning and the big voice and all that. The first thing God does is establish his law. Kind of a big deal. Why is it such a big deal? Well, it's a really big deal because God knows that human beings are sinful. We're messed up. And being messed up, being sinful, having our moral compass very skewed, we're prone to do really, really evil things. So sometimes we can try to justify it to ourselves that we're doing this evil thing because of a good reason, but it doesn't stop it from being an evil thing. I mean, we just seem to constantly fall into sin. And God put his law on us and gave us this law so that it would limit our behavior. Even before God comes into our life, even before somebody is saved, there is a limiting factor on human behavior because people have some knowledge that God exists and some fear to cross him. Yeah, I mean, even some of the most if those of you who know me, I've been in the army, and so I've seen a lot, and I've heard a lot, and I've met a lot of different people, and some people are unbelievably sweet and kind and wonderful, and some people are not. And I've met some of those people and worked with some of those people, and the thing is that even those people had limits on their behavior on the basis of knowing that, or at least strongly suspecting that there would be a judgment, and that they didn't want to do anything that would be over that line, whatever that line was for them. But the fact is that line existed in their heads because God gives us his law, and even those who are not saved are prevented from doing gross outbursts of sin, at least as bad as they would if God's law didn't exist. And so even for the society at large, it's great that God's law is out there because it makes everybody's lives better. But then there's God's law working on us, because here's the thing. If you take God's law seriously, it's not good news. It's one of those places where I wonder what David was talking about when he says, I love your law, because every time I read God's law, it hurts my feelings. It makes me feel bad because every time I look at God's law, I realize I don't keep it. I mean, it's God says, don't kill, right? And so I'm like, well, good, I got that one down, right? Yeah, right up until we get into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and Jesus looks at the people and says, you've heard it said, don't kill. Well, I'll tell you what, you're breaking this commandment even if you despise your brother. Even if you think so little of your brother that you neglect him and just put him off. Even if you just dismiss him and act like he has no value, you have already murdered in your heart. You have already made light of the life that I have given. And you've acted as if someone who is alive has no value. You have already killed him in your heart. Think about that. Have we done that? I mean, it doesn't even say wish bad for him. It just means have no thought of them. Neglect them completely. You know, it's kind of hard. I mean, all of a sudden you're like, well, that stinks. I thought I had that one. And then it says, you know, don't commit adultery. That's a good one. I got that one too. Until it says, not even lust. Not even thoughts. And even an evil thought breaks the commandment. Okay. All the commandments are like this, by the way. You know, it's not, the thing is that if you actually do as David said and meditate on God's law and think deeply about it, the longer you look at it, the more you could compare yourself to what the law describes, the more you realize that you are in serious trouble because you didn't do it. And what's the result of that? Well, what do you deserve if you sin? Death. Well, that's not good. So now what? Well, you guys are Lutheran. What's the answer? Grace. Forgiveness. God's unconditional love. God who loved us so much, even before he created the world, he knew you and loved you, and he knew how you were going to be made. He knew the world you were going to live in, and he knew that you were going to be in sin. And so he, from the very beginning of sin, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, was already making a plan of salvation that he promised to Eve, that of your descendants, one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And finally, that one came, Jesus. He was born, and he lived. And this is a really important component here. He lived. He lived in this world. He was a kid who grew up with imperfect parents, and yet he was a perfect kid. Could you imagine being the parent of Jesus, and every time you argue with your kid, you're wrong? It's kind of annoying, right? But nevertheless, Jesus lived perfectly. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, but he didn't sin. He did what was right at every single turn. And he did it for a specific reason. He did it because we needed righteousness. We needed a perfect life. Guys, to get into heaven, it's not a matter of being good enough. It's about being perfect. Perfect. That's kind of hard because we've already blown it. We're not perfect. And there's nothing you can do to unsin. I mean, doing good deeds to try to make up for sin is kind of a fool's errand because those good deeds you were supposed to do anyway. It's not getting you ahead. It's just normal day. It is what God's expectation was. And so you can't get out of sin. But Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. And on the cross, what he did is he took credit for all your sin. He is like the great eternal vacuum. He sucks all your sin and pulls it into himself. And in exchange, he gives you credit for the perfect life that he lived. So now, are you righteous? Yeah, you are. Not with your own righteousness, but with Christ's righteousness. But you are righteous. Can you go to heaven? Yes, because when you stand in front of the Father on the last day and he judges you, all he sees is the righteousness of his Son, and you are welcomed into heaven because of the faith that he has put in your heart. You are saved because of Jesus' righteousness. All right? And so while we look at sin, or while we look at God's law and all we see is our sin, That that guilt that we feel, that twinge that we feel every time we realize how much we have fallen short, that can be brought to the cross where we can give up that sin and God takes it from us. That our guilt is taken away as far as the east is from the west. It is not ours anymore, but Christ has paid the full penalty for it. And that is the purpose of the law, is to make it so that we stop trying to save ourselves. But when we realize that we cannot do it, we turn to Christ and trust in him alone. So now we're at a place where we are in grace, where we do not bear the penalty of our own sin, but instead have the righteousness of Jesus. Our eternal destiny is secure. We know for sure we are going to be saved because of the faith the Spirit gives us and because of the gifts that we received in baptism and the strength and the forgiveness of sins we receive in the Lord's Supper. We are confident. We know we are saved. And the question is, well, what's next? I mean, if God has saved us, if we've been brought into his family, if we are now his children, then what do we do now? And this is where the law comes in again. Because we as redeemed Christians want to be grateful to the God who rescued us. That we acknowledge him as Savior, we also acknowledge him as our Lord, which means we want to please him. We want to do the things that would bring him glory, and we want to prevent ourselves from doing the things that would bring him shame. And the question is, well, what's that? And the answer is, read God's law. Because this law is a description of how we are to act. And the description comes down to this. God has loved you in grace. His desire is that you would love him, and that by loving him, you would love the people around you. And just so that you understand exactly what that love looks like, God spells it out in more detail. And he says things like, love me by having no other gods. Love me by honoring my day and my word. Love me by honoring my name. Love the people around you by honoring authority. Love the people around you by honoring life and the life that God has given the people around you and your own life. He says, love the people around you by not taking their stuff. All right? Love the people around you by not taking advantage of other people's wives or husbands or love the people around you by not lying and by protecting the reputation of your neighbor. And love the people around you by being content with what God has given you and not desiring the gifts that God has given your neighbor. And this is God's law. And this is what we would... If we understand this law properly, if we understand that we are not saved by the law loses its fear, it loses the scary side of it, and it loses the guilt-inducing side of it as much, because we know that when we sin, we can face that sin and we can give that sin to God and receive forgiveness. That sin has no power over us anymore, but we can continue to fight that sin. And that his law informs us on how to do that and what to do. And that the Spirit comes into us and helps us to learn and grow and apply that law to our lives so that we can make some progress against the sin in our lives. We won't ever be perfect on our own. But that's okay. We have Christ's perfection. And that is our faith. And so can we, like David said, love God's law and meditate on it day and night? Yeah, because here's the thing. God's law comes with promises. It says this. It says that God will punish those who transgress his law, but that he blesses those who keep his law. Well, which are you, a transgressor or a keeper? Stumper, huh? Well, we're both. I mean, the thing is this, as we experience our daily life, we know we sin. But when God looks at us, does he see that sin? He sees you as perfection. He sees you as the perfect child that he has forgiven and the life of Christ that you wear. And so, while it's not fair, we receive blessing. Though it's not just, except that it is just because he made it that way. My friends, let us love God's law. Let us read it, let us study it, let us know it, so that we know how to live our lives in a way that'll bring glory to him, not so that we can be saved, but so that we can make him look good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come before you today, and we thank you that you have given us your law, that you have spelled it out for us, Lord, in such clarity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know it, to receive it, to meditate upon it, Lord. And Lord, as much as by the grace that you have given us, Lord, live it out in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us now continue our worship service by singing, He is Exalted. Let us stand as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you have given us to be gathered in your presence and to receive your gifts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we study and love your law. Help us, Lord, to be able to meditate upon it, to know it, to know you, Lord, better and what pleases you and what displeases you, Lord, so that our lives can reflect your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, always help us. That as we receive this, as we view your law, Lord, and find all our flaws upon because of its perfection and our imperfection, Lord, that we would constantly turn to you, Lord, for the forgiveness and grace that you give us so freely because of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live our lives then, this new life that we have in you, in a way that will bring you glory and honor. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of our families in our congregation, Lord, that that these families, Lord, would continue to be gathered around you and your word, that they would that we would be able to study, Lord, your word as families, that we would be able to, in devotions, learn of your promises and learn of your truth, and that truth would be passed on from one generation to the next, Lord, intentionally by the study and discussion of your word. Lord, I pray that you would help the young people of our congregation continue to learn about you, Lord, and your promises and your word and your law through the ministries of St. Mark's, Lord, through the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the ministry, our school ministry, through MOPS, Lord, through all the different places where children are being taught and where the faith is being passed on. I pray that you would make these the words of these teachers powerful, Lord, so that lives can change and so hearts can be, and so that people, Lord, can be turned to you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with all those who serve us, with the medical professionals, Lord, with the police, the firefighters, and the military, all those who give their lives to make your world a better place. I pray that you would continue to be with them, give them strength, keep them, Lord, focused upon your love and the work, and the and that they would be strengthened to do their most important work, Lord, for you and for your people. All these things we bring to you this day, and we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Losers and winners.
kings will surrender their crown.
My dear friends, as we are gathered in his name, and as we have received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have received through it the promised forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. We sing the final song together. A very important song, a very important message for these days when nobody feels like they're in control at all, to remember that he is in control.
This is no time for fear. This is a time for faith and determination. Don't lose a bit. Just to remember and never be shaken. There is churches to remember and never be shaken. There is the power above or beside, and we know, oh, God is in control. Oh, God is in control.
All right, my friends, it has been wonderful worshiping with you folks this morning, and just a few announcements as we go our ways today. First of all, Easter flowers are for sale in the lobby, basically so we can decorate our church, and then you can take home some pretty flowers for your house. And then, the Hallelujah Chorus virtual choir. So virtual choirs, have you guys seen these online? Basically, a whole bunch of people record themselves singing a song in the various parts, and then some of our technological wizards around here are going to merge them all together into a choir. It's the best we can do for now. So basically, if you're interested in doing that, if you've sung the Hallelujah Chorus, as a kid, and you want to be a part of this, basically what we're going to do is you have to contact Laura Falls, and she'll send you the music so that you'll have you'll be able to know the time and stuff, and so that your voice will blend with everybody else's. So you can talk to her if you have any other questions about that. And if you have a hard time finding Laura, I think the information is in your bulletin. But if you have any trouble, if you lose your bulletin and still want to do it, just call the office and we'll help you out. All right. God's blessings. I'll see you in the back.